All right. And so today we continue to explore the implications of Jesus' statement in John 20, in verse 21, where he said, "As the Father has sent me, even so send I you." And when we think about that passage, we realize that that it is a calling to us, that verse, that it helps us to realize that we as believers have a mission to fulfill. And it isn't something where we have to guess about what we are supposed to be doing. We actually see that Christ is set down the example, and he said, "As the Father sent me, even so now I am sending you." And so we're following in his steps. We're following his example. And we want to realize that he's sending us with that same mindset, with the same heart, and that we would seek to be a help to people according to his will and according to his guidance. And so, as we've considered that verse, that of course has brought us to this passage here in Isaiah chapter 61. And as we read this, of course it is the prophet Isaiah that's speaking, but we realize that it is very much speaking prophetically in terms of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, that we have confirmed in Luke chapter 4, where Jesus, when he begins his ministry, he goes into the synagogue of Nazareth. They give him a portion of the scripture to read, and he reads this portion out loud. And once he's done, he says to them that this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. And so we know that when we read it, it's speaking of the Lord Jesus, that these are words that he could say, that the Spirit of the Lord God was upon him, and he was anointed by God to preach good tidings to the meek, and so on. But as well, as we realize this verse, and we compare it with that idea that as the Father has sent me, even so send I you, we realize this applies to us as well, that we want to be able to look at these and say, this applies to me, that I want to be able to say these things myself, that this is what I'm doing, what I am active in accomplishing in my life, because that's what God has sent me to do as one of his disciples. And so we've been looking at this already, some of the different aspects. We've considered how that just like Jesus, we are sent with the anointing of the Holy Spirit on our lives, that's our enabling, really our qualification, that we don't have anything in our own ability or in our own to draw people or to help people, but it's the Spirit is in us that we have a message given to us by him. As well, we realize that we've been sent to preach good tidings unto the meek. And that's the idea, is that we're to publish abroad the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ throughout the world. And of course, we do it, and we want everyone to hear, everyone to come to know, but we realize that it's going to be those who are the meek, the poor, the ones who recognize their spiritual poverty and know their need of a Savior. And as well, we've been looking at the last few weeks the thought of how we're to bind up the brokenhearted, those who have been wounded emotionally, those who have that heartache within, and we want to tell them about Jesus Christ, the great physician. We want to tell them that they can have their broken hearts healed and their wounds bound up by the Lord. But today we want to consider the next phrase. And not only are we sent to the meek, not only are we sent to the brokenhearted, but we see as well that we are sent, as it says here, to proclaim liberty to the captives. That we are sent to those who are captive to proclaim liberty to them. And so, as we see that, we want to understand what that means. And then we say, well, what does it mean to be a captive? And captive, we kind of understand the basic idea of it. But we would say, well, if someone's a captive, well, to who or to what would they be a captive? And then as well, if that's true, who would we identify around us as being these captives that Jesus is sending us to? And so that's what we want to try to answer this morning. And so, as we look into the scriptures, we see the word captive used many times. And especially in the times of the Old Testament, when a foreign army invaded and attacked a country, their focus was not simply to just win the battle and then go home. It was always to go home with their arms full of as much as they could carry. They came not just to conquer, but to plunder and to take back with them the spoils of war. And so a lot of what they would take back would be goods of gold and silver, jewelry, fancy clothes, different things that would be hard to get and would be highly prized as trophies. But as well, they'd also might take livestock. They might take sheep and goats and horses and camels and whatever else that they could lead along. But of course, because the invading army had conquered and the populace was at their mercy, there was really no limit to what they could choose to take. And so their spoils of war often included human cargo. And so many people would thus be taken captive. They would be made prisoners. They would be put in chains and taken from all that they knew to a faraway land where they would be forced to serve as slaves and would be bought and sold like cattle. And so throughout their history, we find this to have been a common occurrence for the children of Israel. We can read through the book of the Judges and how it talks about at different times where these different invading armies came in and ended up taking some of God's people captive. We think in the days of David that there's actually the Amalekites, they came and attacked the city that was kind of David's home base when he was running from Saul. And basically all their women and children in that city were taken captive, and David and his mighty men had to go and basically rescue them and deliver them from that captivity. We think also in the days of Elisha, where the northern kingdom, of course, was being judged for their wickedness, and the Syrians were attacking them and getting victories and taking captives, that there was this little girl that ended up being a servant of Naaman and his wife. And she ended up, when she found out that her master had leprosy, that she basically said, well, you should find the prophet that's in Israel. He would heal you. And so we think of that was something that they were very familiar with. It's not something that any of them enjoyed. It would be something that they would think of with dread and hope that it wouldn't happen to them. But it happened a lot more than they would have wanted it to. But of course, we realize that as we study through the Old Testament, there was a lengthy time in which God's people were, as a nation, taken into captivity. We think of the northern kingdom of Israel, that they were taken captive by the Assyrian Empire, that they came in and basically conquered them and destroyed the land, their different cities, reduced them to rubble, and then took them away and made them their captives. And so that happened to the northern kingdom, but then a few generations later we find that the southern kingdom of Judah, that it was also taken into captivity to Babylon, that Nebuchadnezzar came and conquered them, and it was actually three different occasions in which he gained a victory and captives were taken. And so when we read about, in the Old Testament, about Daniel, we realize he was in one of the first waves of the captives that were taken. Ezekiel as well, he was amongst the captives in the second wave of captives taken. Both ministered to their own people while in exile, and God showed them a great many different things. The prophet Jeremiah, he was there for the final destruction of Jerusalem and defeat, and he saw many more taken away, and he knew that many of them, they were going to go to a land that they'd never seen before, and they'd probably never come back again. And so We actually read in Psalm 137, we think of the Psalms as being the Psalms of David, but there's actually Psalms that are written at various times in the history of the nation. And in Psalm 137, it says this, it says, "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, Sing us one of the songs of Zion." And so we picture that they have been taken into captivity to this faraway land, and they're weeping because they remember their great city. They think of the temple that Solomon built, and just what was their home, what was so precious to them, how when they left it, it was all basically destroyed. It was just rubble. Everything was broken down. And they had musical instruments, but they weren't really wanting to play them. But they see that their captors, we say, well, you're renowned for your singing in Jerusalem, and we want you to sing us one of the songs of Zion. And they say, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? That just, we think of the sorrow that they felt, that they were far from home, and had really very little hope of ever getting back. And so, as we think of all this, if we were to understand what a captive is from this, we would recognize one who is a captive is one who is far from home, one who is far from peace and comfort, one who has been torn away from everything that they have held dear, one that lives under the oppression of another, one who has lost their freedom, and one who has very little hope of ever regaining that freedom. And so, at the time of their captivity, the Babylonian Empire seemed to be an unstoppable power. And so there seemed that there was no hope that any of them would ever return to the land of their forefathers. Yet both Isaiah and Jeremiah prophesied that day would come. If you turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29. Beginning in verse 10 says, "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you, and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive." And so we see this promise that as these people are being led away from their homes, and many, that we actually find that he was writing to those that were in captivity in Babylon, that he's saying that in time God is going to come back and visit you and will give you freedom once again. And he'll bring you out of captivity and bring you back to your own land. And surprisingly, we find with Isaiah, who he actually lived long before the southern kingdom was ever taken captive. But he predicted not only that they would be taken captive, he also predicted that they would be released from captivity, and even named the king who would grant them their liberty. And so we see this in Isaiah 45, if you turn there with me as well. Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of king to open before him the two leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut asunder the bars of iron. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun, and from the west, that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Now we see of this that God is referring to this individual that he names, and surprisingly he even refers to him as his anointed. This one named Cyrus that would come, that God had given him his name in the sense that he says, even though that this man didn't actually know the Lord in that sense of having a relationship with him, that God had this one that he saw in history that he would enable to be able to do the impossible and be able to bring them to a place of liberty and deliverance from their captivity. We see further down in that passage, verse 13, it says of Cyrus, as I have raised him up in righteousness and will direct all his ways, he shall build my city and he shall let go my captives, not for price nor reward, saith the Lord of hosts. And so we see this, and you would think at the time that so much of what he would say would be incredible. But yet, just as he prophesied, we find it come to pass. And it's not only fulfillment of his prophecy, but as well of Jeremiah's prophecy of the 70 years in Jeremiah 29. Because 70 years after they're taken captive, and more than 150 years after Isaiah's prophecy, this man arose, Cyrus, king of the Persians, one we now know in history today as Cyrus the Great, that he did the unthinkable, that he was, with his forces, able to conquer the great Babylonian Empire. And we think of that in the days of Belshazzar, where Daniel, there was that writing upon the wall that his kingdom was numbered and finished, and God would divide it amongst the Medes and the Persians, and that's precisely what happened. At that night, the armies of the Persians came, Belshazzar was slain, and the Babylonian Empire was brought low, and the Persian Empire rose to prominence. And so having conquered what was seemingly an unconquerable nation, and having all these different people in that nation that were essentially were slaves, you would think that the mindset would be, well, I want to continue to have these people under my subjugation to do my will. But instead, what do we find? That he proceeds to do the unthinkable. He makes a proclamation for the Jewish people that they can be free again and that they can go home. We see this recorded in Ezra chapter 1. Ezra chapter 1 and verse 1 says, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him. And let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God, which is in Jerusalem. And so we see this of just such an incredible thing, but these ones who have been taken captive, some of them probably born in captivity, that was all they ever knew, that now they have this proclamation from this king that says, you're all free. You can go home. I've given you your liberty. And so we see just the thought of that they could go back to what was home for them. They could destroy or rebuild what was destroyed. Once again, they could worship the Lord as they had before. They could rejoice in his great deliverance. And so we see this picture in the Old Testament. And we rejoice with the children of Israel. And we think of other passages of how they started to rebuild the temple and rebuild the walls and become a nation once again. It's something that we think of it as history, But we want to understand that in, that God wants to use it as a picture of what He wants to do for others as well. And so that's what we want to consider is we've got this kind of as a background. How do we bring these thoughts together to understand who are these captives that we are sent to, like Cyrus, to proclaim liberty to? And we think of it, the practice of taking people as spoils of war, that's not stamped out throughout the world. We would hope that it would be one day, but still in different places that still happens. But we want to understand that the captives to which our Lord and Savior is sending us, we want to understand them as spiritual captives. And we don't have to go to some forgotten corner of the world to find them, that we want to realize that they're all around us. So now if you turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And beginning in verse number 24, it says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." And so, spiritually speaking, we want to understand that this world has been taken captive by the devil, and he is our great adversary. He is the one who has invaded and led many into captivity. People have in this world have been taken far away from peace and comfort. They've been torn away from what they hold dear. They live under the devil's oppression. They've lost their freedom, and they've lived so long in that state that they struggle to remember what it was like to be free. And they struggle as well to find hope that they could ever be liberated from the captivity in which they live. And so we think of this, okay, if the devil takes people captive, how does he do so? How do we understand that people are taken captive in this sense? And we realize as we ponder it that there's many different ways that he takes people captive. We think of how it talks about that for those that oppose themselves, that they would give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. That we realize that many are taken captive by the devil's deceptions. That they lose sight of the truth. They live their life believing a lie. That their view of the world is upside down. That to them right is wrong, evil is good. And they might be spending their whole life pursuing things that they think will bring them satisfaction and fulfillment, only at the end of life to find that they weren't worth pursuing after. And so we think some many are taken captive by his deceptions. Some we would recognize are taken captive by fear, that they're overwhelmed with anxiety and worry and thinking of all the things that are happening around them and could be happening. In that such a state shut themselves off from the world and from the joys that they could have because they're trying to avoid the object of their fear, whether it's real or imagined. Some are taken captive by despair, that they see no hope for the future, and they struggle along with a life with a heavy burden upon their shoulders. And they may reach such a hopeless state that they be convinced that taking their own lives is the only way out. Some are taken captive by their anger, where they get overwhelmed with frustration over how life has turned out for them, and they become so enslaved by their own rage that every relationship that they have suffers as a result. Some as well are taken captive by their own self-indulgence, where they have unhealthy desires that they've been feeding, and they've got to a point where they can't say no to them. That the more they give in and take part of these things, the more they lose in every other area of their life. Whether it's their health, whether it's their relationships. And so we want to identify that the devil is the great invader of this world, and that he has come and gained control as humanity really has surrendered it to him. And we recognize that he drags us really to a dark and unfriendly place by chains that we forge with our own hands. That he lays the snares and we fall into them time and again. And as we yield to his temptations, as we give in to sin, all of us become captives to those sins. And we have no hope in ourselves of regaining our freedom from them. And so that is the state of that the world lives in, that the world itself is under the captivity of the devil and his deceptions, under the captivity of sin. But it's something that we understand, that there is a great king whom God has anointed, who would rise to defeat our great oppressor, and who came to proclaim liberty to we who are captives. We read in Psalm 68, verse 18, it says, "Thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive." And we understand prophetically that speaking of the Lord Jesus, that he is the anointed one, and that by his death and resurrection he conquered sin and death. And he is now ascended on high, and by the power of his gospel he now offers liberty to all mankind, to all who have been taken captive by sin and the devil. And it's a thing, as we have each trusted in Christ as Savior, we learn to walk by him in faith, we have experienced his liberation. And we can find that as we walk with him, that sin is loosing his grip upon us, we can walk in freedom and victory. We think of the passage that we read at the start this morning in Psalm 126, and speaking of the captives of the children of Israel that were delivered, he says, "When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing." Now we think of how it was when they were taken captive, that they couldn't sing at all, that they could have no joy in their life because of the captivity they were experiencing. But here we see of how their mouths were filled with laughter, their tongues were filled with singing. They had so much joy in their hearts that they couldn't keep it in, that they had to let it out. And it just burst forth from them because it just seemed like it was a dream come true, something that they could never imagine could have happened in their life, that they were free again. And so thankful that the Lord had turned again their captivity. And it's the same with us, that as we come to Christ and in for salvation, as we learn to walk with him and he gives us victory, that we can be like this, that we can have great joy in our hearts because we know that we've been set free, that he's delivered us, and bad habits and things that just we always struggled with, that now they don't have that power over us anymore. That it is something that we rejoice in, of the great things that God has done for us. That it wasn't us cleaning up our act and making ourselves better. It was him transforming our lives. And so, as each of us have heard that proclamation of liberty, and we have gone out by faith to see if it's true, and we found it to be so, and we've experienced his liberation, we realize that Jesus now sends us to those who are around us that are still captives to tell them of the one who can set them free. And so it's a thought that we have great news to share, that the King has come, God's anointed, and he has defeated our oppressor, and he has come that we might be free. And it's news that is so good that for many it might seem to be too good to be true. But we want them to know, because it's news that's too good to keep to ourselves. For many in this world today, captivity is all that they've ever known, but they've been born into it. They don't even realize how much better and much fuller their lives could be if Christ was a part of them. And so there is a glorious liberty in Christ that all of us can experience. And so may the Lord help us all to see those around us that are captives. And as well, may the Lord help us to help them come to experience Christ's liberty for themselves. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for your goodness to us. We thank you for the liberty that we can have in you. And we just pray you'd help us to realize the freedom that we have, and not take it for granted, but be sure to share it with those around us that they too can experience it. Just pray you would help us in this, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's stand. We'll turn to one more hymn.